2 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 20 to 22. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And may God bless his word to us this morning. Some of you might have heard of a man by the name of Marty Sampson. He's an Australian singer-songwriter and the former worship leader at Hillsong Church in Sydney. And from the late 1990s until 2019, he featured on the United Live albums and was one of the original Hillsong United band's worship leaders. So he's a big shot amongst Hillsong. He would lead worship at Hillsong. He would write songs for Hillsong. On the 10th of August 2019, he publicly stated that he was losing his faith in an Instagram post. This is part of what he wrote. Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me. I'm not in anymore. I want genuine truth, not just the I just believe it kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. Got so much more to say, but for me, I'm keeping it real. Unfollow if you want. I've never been about living my life for others. Anyway, that's enough of that nonsense. But what a fool. And all these questions, they are answered. People are talking about these things. He's not looking for answers. He's looking for an excuse for turning away from God and choosing to go the way of the world. And you can put all those answers to all these issues that he's raising. He doesn't want them. He doesn't want them. He wants the world, and he wants to reject Jesus Christ. And so you see this is what's happening. And then in recent years, a number of other high-profile celebrity Christians, so-called, have renounced the faith. And the modern term for this is called faith deconstruction, where professing believers question, doubt, rethink, and eventually leave the faith. And this is the term for it. Well, the biblical term for this is apostasy, which the Greek word is literally a departure or a falling away. And so this is what apostasy is. It's not faith deconstruction, it's apostasy. And it's not just celebrity Christians, so-called. We all know people who once seemed to be true Christians. Their lives had changed. They talked of God and Christ. They read the Bible and prayed. They were united with the church. But in time, they drifted away, and now they have no interest in God whatsoever. We all know people. I've got a close relation who went through Bible college and spent years in the ministry, and now he has no trace of Christianity in his life whatsoever. And in fact, if you try to speak to him about the Bible, about Christ or anything, he ends the conversation. He's not interested. And you think, well, but you used to be a Bible teacher and you used to minister what's happened there? We ask that question, what are we to make of such people? Were they once saved but have lost their salvation? That's what some people would say. Or are they still saved? And they're just backslidden. But they definitely got saved, but you know, they're living like the devil and living for the world, but they're just backslidden. They're definitely saved. That's what some people would say. Or were they even saved in the first place? Was it a real salvation? Well, I think by the end of this message, if you don't know already, you'll find the answer, which one of those three is correct. Now, these verses we're looking at here in 2 Peter chapter 2 have been misused by some to teach that a believer can lose his salvation. And it should be obvious that this is not what is being written about by the apostle. When we read the context of the chapter, we realize that Peter is writing of false teachers who clearly were never saved. In verse 9, it says that they are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. In verse 12, we are told that they are as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Doesn't sound like a true believer. Again, in verse 12, they will utterly perish in their own corruption. In verse 17, they're described as wells without water, carried about with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That's hell. So these people are hell-bound unbelievers. They're not true saved people. And so then you come down to these texts for today, verses 20 to 22. The false teachers are shown to have had a mere pretense of Christianity, which they eventually depart from, demonstrating their natures were never regenerated. They always were dogs and swine. And so we'll see here in these verses the three stages of apostasy. The first is they receive an appearance of Christianity. Just an appearance, not the real thing, but they receive an appearance of Christianity. And it says there in verse 20, that they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And you note there's an if, for if after they have escaped the pollutions. That if is known as a first-class conditional clause. It's not saying that they may have or may not have. It's as if it's saying since they have. So it definitely has happened. This is true. So they have done this. Well, who is the they? Who's the they that has escaped the pollutions of the world? Well, it's primarily referring to the false teachers described throughout the chapter rather than the victims of their deception, which are described in verses 18 and 19, although it can be applied to both. But it's mainly these false teachers, and they've escaped the pollution. These are the apostates spoken of here, but really it applies to every apostate who has just a mere profession of Christianity and not the real thing. But it tells us about this world is a polluted place. It's a defiled, putrid, noxious cesspit full of evil and wickedness. And that's how we ought to view the world. Now, we're talking about the world system and the spirit of this world. Obviously, there's a lot of beauty in the creation. And we should be able to look at a sunset and say, well, this is a beautiful thing. And God has made these things. And so we're not talking about the world in terms of the creation. We're talking about the world system that is under the sway of Satan. And all the things that the spirit of this world, the way of this world, the philosophies of this world, it's just filthy, it's polluted, it's corrupt. 1 John 5 verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's an evil place. And so that word for polluted or pollutions is the Greek word miasma, which is carried over directly into English. It's an English word, miasma. The definition of the English word miasma is a noxious or noxious exhalations from putrescent organic matter, poisonous effluvia or germs polluting the atmosphere. And so you get this picture of this steamy, polluting, noxious vapor rising up from some filth and just spreading through the atmosphere. That's a miasma. And that's a good description of what this Greek word is. Adam Clarke, he talks about it in this way. He says it expresses those noxious particles proceeding from persons infected with contagious and dangerous diseases, or from dead and corrupt bodies, stagnant and putrid waters, marshes, etc., by which the sound and healthy may be infected and destroyed. The world is here represented as one large putrid marsh or corrupt body sending off its destructive miasmata everywhere and in every direction. so that no one can escape its contagion, and none can be healed of the great epidemic disease of sin, but by the mighty power and skill of God. And so you get the picture. This world is putrid, it's polluted, and everything in this wicked world is contrary to God, to the truth, and to righteousness. But these people escape from it, it says here. And some people, for various reasons, seek to escape from these pollutions. And there's a number of different reasons why just everyday people, they think, you know what, I want to separate, I want to remove myself from, because this stuff is bad. What are some reasons? Well, they become aware of the long-term consequences of a life of sin. What happens to people who just wallow in the cesspit and the pollutions of the world? All sorts of things, not just in the next world, in this life. There's disease, there's all sorts of social problems, family problems. You know, you know what happens to people who indulge in sodomy and all sorts of immorality. And that should be obvious to anyone who looks at it. Hey, this is not a good way to live. I'm going to escape from these things because they realize it's a deadly way of living. They may think that there may be personal gain in adopting Christianity. And so they think, well, you know what, if I start living a clean life, I can see some financial benefit to this. Maybe I can make some networks amongst the church and there's some rich people there, and you know, there might be financial gain. Some men will clean up their lives because there's a certain lady who's you know, a Christian lady, and think, you know what, I'm going to get out of the pollutions of this world so I can get her. And these are these selfish reasons that people have to escape the pollutions of this world. Maybe some are pressured by others to leave the paths of sin. And there's maybe pressure from family and friends that you need to stop living this way and just clean your life up, and eventually get through to them and they turn over a new leaf. It might be a personal crisis which elicits a change of lifestyle. And they, you know, this crisis happens and they hit rock bottom or whatever, however you describe it, and they're confronted and they say, you know what, I need to go a different direction in life. That happens a lot. Many different reasons. And so they seek to escape the pollutions. But it says, it continues in the verse, through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they gain a knowledge of Christ. And so this word for knowledge is an ascertainment, an acknowledgement. They understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. And so they've got a knowledge of things. Someone has preached to them, they might have gone to church, and they say, yeah, there's some true things in this Bible, and I think the Jesus way is the right way to live, and I'm going to start living the Jesus way. But a mere knowledge of these facts without an act of personal faith in Christ's atonement does not save a person. So we need to understand here, what is being described here is not a conversion, a genuine conversion of a person. Saving knowledge of God cannot be attained by mere human efforts to understand the gospel. It must be imparted by God into the heart of the sinner. This isn't a human work. This is a work of God. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, said the Lord Jesus. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This is a divine revelation of God the Father and God the Son into the heart of man. It can't be done by in ourselves. It can't be done by one person to another. It has to be a work of God, a divine work. And moreover, these people have not repented of their sin and yielded themselves under the lordship of Christ. They've got a knowledge about God and about Jesus, and they've cleaned up their lives. You see, there are many who receive some biblical instruction and desire to follow Jesus, reforming their lives, seeking to live the Christian life. But does this make them saved, a child of God, a recipient of everlasting life? A person may have many and varied religious experiences and yet not be saved. You think of all these examples in the Bible of people who had these great and powerful emotional experiences, and yet even spiritual experience, and yet were never saved. A person can have conviction and confession of sin. In Exodus 9, verse 27, Pharaoh said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Well, There you go. Did Pharaoh get saved? No way. But he's saying, I've sinned and I'm wicked and my people are wicked. It's not enough. We need to confess those things, but it's not enough. Even sorrow in the heart over our state and different things and over spiritual things. The rich young ruler, he came to the Lord Jesus, asked what he must do to have eternal life. The Lord told him, and what was his reaction? Matthew 19, verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Oh, he's sorrowful. He's lost. How about trembling? In Acts 24, verse 25, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. This is to Felix, and Felix trembled. And so here's Paul preaching about the gospel, about sin, about damnation, about the way of salvation and judgment to come, and a man's trembling. He's still lost. What did he say to Paul? Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Mere trembling's not enough. What about joy in receiving the word? Remember the stony ground hearer in Matthew chapter 13? Verse 20 and 21, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. There you go. He received the word, and he didn't just receive it, he received it with joy. And this is the word of God. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There's all this emotion. And you know, he went forward at the altar call, and then he seemed so happy, and it seemed to be the real deal. But then something happened, and he threw it all in. You see? What about acceptance of the church and the believers? They receive people in, and they're baptized, and they become members. Well, they must have checked them out. They must have known, seen that they were real. Even in New Testament times, those early churches received people in who were not truly saved. It talks about in Galatians 2, verse 4, false brethren unawares brought in. Brought into what? Into the churches. But they were false brethren. But see, they fooled the people in the church. They weren't true brethren. In Jude, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They creep in, and so they become church members. What about success in Christian ministry? People working, missionaries, pastors, and yet they're not saved. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, they've ticked all these boxes. Surely they are true Christians. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so here's people in ministry. And I think of one particular named Judas Iscariot. And he was sent out with power by the Lord Jesus with the 12. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He was performing miracles with the rest of them because they all accepted him as one of the apostles. If he didn't have that power, they would have said, well, he's not one of us. He did all those miracles, and yet he was a devil. So we need to just realize that a person can have all these different things happen, all these experiences, and still not be born again. Now, back in our text, it says in verse 21, it says that they have known the way of righteousness. They've known the way of righteousness. We know that there's two ways that a person can take, the broad way to destruction and the narrow way to life, Matthew 7, 13 to 14. And so these people seem to have taken that narrow way, the way of righteousness. But how did they get into that way? And it reminds me of formalist and hypocrisy. You recall those two characters in The Pilgrim's Progress. And so here's Christian. He's gone through the gate. He's gone through Christ. And he's on the way, he's on his pilgrimage, and then he sees two men come tumbling over the wall. They come over the wall and they start walking on the way. And he confronts them. And he says, you know, where'd you come from? Where do you go? Formalist and hypocrisy say, we were born in the land of vainglory and are going for praise to Mount Zion. And this is what Christian said. Why came you not at the gate which stands at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written that he that enters not in by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He says, you didn't come in through Jesus Christ. And it's the same with these people. They're on the way of righteousness, but how do they get there? Through their own efforts, through their works. And they have a conversation, a Christian and formalist and hypocrisy. And this is what Christian says to him in his rebuke of him. And this is what needs to be said to all these hypocrites, these formalists. He says, I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rude working of your fancies. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt you will not be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction and shall go out by yourselves without his mercy. All right. And so this is the formalist. A formalist is one who has a mere outward form of religion, but no true heart religion. And the hypocrite is one who pretends to be something he's not. This is what these people are. But in contrast to these professors, mere professors who by their own efforts have escaped from the filth of the world, the true believer is delivered from this world only by the power and grace of God. See, that's the difference. They're bringing themselves out, or others are helping them come out. But it's all human effort. It's not the grace of God. I think of David in Psalm 40. You know, David in that psalm, he was in a pit. He was in a horrible pit in miry clay. So what does he do? Does he try and claw his way out and get his way and put himself on the right way and on the rock? Psalm 40 verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. What did he do? He cried to God. He said, I can't get myself out of this pit. I can't escape from the pollutions of this world myself. I need to cry to God. What happened? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He couldn't do it himself. We can't do it ourselves. It has to be God taking us out of the pit of this world and putting us on the way to life upon the rock, which is Christ. So what's the stages of apostasy? First of all, they receive an appearance of Christianity. But then secondly, they renounce their allegiance to Christ. So it's only temporary. See, they go back to the world. It says there in verse 20, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Entangled is to be enweaved into something. It's used of a sheep who's been caught in thorns, and his wool has got caught in these thorns. He's all tangled up. He's all caught in these thorns. And this is what these apostates are. Now they're entangled in the world, and it's just engulfed them. You see, because they are of the world, because they love the world, and they walk according to the world, they will eventually be entangled and overcome by the world and finally condemned with the world. See, they never actually left the world. It's just an outward seeming that they left the pollutions of the world. But like Lot's wife, they might have come out a little way. But where was her heart? Back in Sodom. She longed for Sodom and all the filth of that place. And so too these people, in their hearts, they never left the world. But the believer, on the other hand, is not of the world, is not conformed to this world, does not love the world, and he will ultimately overcome the world by faith. We overcome the world by faith. And so you see the great difference there. This apostate will be overcome by the world, but the true believer will overcome the world. Now, how does this work? Well, the apostate's return to the world may be a complete abandonment of everything to do with Christianity. And so they renounce everything to do. They renounce the church. They renounce the Bible. They, you know, pronounce blasphemies against Jesus Christ. They take up atheism and they become militant against God and against Christ. We've seen that a lot. I used to believe that nonsense, but now it's all rubbish and you Christians and all this stuff, and they really hate God and they're vocal about it. So there's that type of apostate. But it can also be a departure from the true faith to an apostate form of Christianity, such as the cults, Catholicism, contemporary or liberal churches, etc., where biblical truth is rejected for a Christless religion that is more appealing to the world. And so they go out and they say, oh, I've left fundamentalism and all that strict, the Bible bashers, and now I go to an inclusive church. And then, you know, we accept everyone. And we're not all strict about, you know, following all these rules and all these, you know, black and white. No, there's a lot of grey. And, you know, they'll have a rainbow flag and they'll have some sodomite minister. You know what it's like. That's apostasy. So you see the different types of apostasy that can be done. And so there's all sorts. And so we need to be aware of this. But at any rate, they've gone back to the world. They've turned from it, even though for a time they seem to escape from it. But it also says in the end of verse 21, they turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And so there's a holy commandment delivered to them. That refers to the gospel. It's a holy commandment. The gospel is altogether holy in contrast to the polluted world. So you've got the pollutions of this world, but here you have the holy commandment. Why is it holy? It's holy because of its author, who is God. It's holy. The gospel is holy because of its subject, Jesus Christ. And the gospel is holy because of its effect. It declares us righteous before God by justification, and it makes us righteous by sanctification. Everything about the gospel is holy. It's a holy commandment. And see, you see, this gospel, this holy commandment was delivered unto them, to these apostates. It's a demonstration of God's infinite grace that he delivers the good news of eternal life through Christ to hell-deserving sinners. What a mercy. And now, God knows that these people, he knows what they're going to do with the gospel, and yet he delivers it to them. And they seem to accept it, but then they trample it underfoot. But what a grace of God, his infinite grace. But it's also a demonstration of man's supreme folly to turn from the only means of salvation and thereby condemn himself to eternal judgment in hell. What a foolish thing to turn from the holy commandment. But isn't that what most of humanity are doing? We're presenting them the holy commandment. We're presenting them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you deserve to go to hell. But God extends his grace and mercy. What do? They turn. They turn from the holy commandment. I don't want that stuff. I don't want your religion. I'm okay. There's no heaven and hell. It's just this life. What fools. But it continues and it says at the end of verse 20, they do this, they turn away, they go back to the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In fact, it had been better that they had not known the way of righteousness than to turn from it. And so they're worse off than before they became Christians, so-called. How are they worse off? Well, they're inoculated against the gospel. And this is what they'll say. Well, I tried that. You try and minister and to witness to these people, and you say, you know, this is the truth. You need to turn to Jesus. Oh, I tried that. I went to church for years. I was a Christian for this length of time, and it didn't do anything for me. And I'm not going to do that again. See, they're inoculated against it. See, beforehand, they might have been open to the gospel message. See, they're worse off now. They're totally closed off to it. They become reprobates. Having abandoned God, they are abandoned by God, and their repentance is impossible. I'll actually read to you those verses in Hebrews chapter 6. This describes these same people in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. It's the same thing happening. It's impossible, what? To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He says, those apostates, it's impossible. They've sinned away the day of grace, you might say. And they become rejected by God, even as they rejected God. And so how else is it worse off for them? They are liable to greater damnation because of the abundance of light they were given. So these are people who had the gospel delivered to them. And they know the truth. They know the way of salvation. And yet they throw it away. They receive greater damnation than the people who've never heard a clear gospel message. Of course, they've all got light. They've got the testimony of nature and all those things of the creation. But to whom much light is given, the responsibility is greater and the damnation is greater when they reject it. You see that in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, when the Lord Jesus rebuked the cities of Galilee for their rejection of the Son of God. And he said, look, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He said, furthermore, if the mighty works that had been done in thee, that is Capernaum, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That there's different levels of damnation, and some will get it worse. These apostates will get greater damnation. It's worse off for them. How else is it worse off? To the multitude of sins against themselves, they add the most heinous sin possible, to tread underfoot the Son of God, counting his blood unholy, and they do despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's Hebrews 10, verse 29. Okay, and so the sin is greater, their judgment is greater. And furthermore, they become instruments in taking others into apostasy with them. And so they cause others to stumble. They cause the little ones to stumble. And you know what God said about those people? It'd be better for them to have a millstone tied around their necks and cast into the depth of the sea. They're leading others away, and this has happened a lot. These so-called, what do we call them? These deconstruction, faith deconstructionists, they are leading many away with them into apostasy. How great a judgment will come upon them. It's also worse off because they become completely given over to devils. In Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45, the Lord Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Peter's quoting the Lord Jesus here. Even so, it shall be also unto this wicked generation. So the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, people who through their own efforts tried to live a clean life through religion and through morality to escape the pollutions of this world. And he's talking about a man who's cleaned his life up. He's got religious. He wants to be a better husband. He wants to be a better dad and an employee and citizen. He reforms his life. And so he gets on the straight and narrow. And the demon that seemed to plague him seems to have left him. But then from after some time, those religious feelings wear off. He goes back to his old ways. That demon returns with seven more wicked ones, and his last state is worse than the first. These apostates, they are in Satan's clutches. And it's worse than the first because they have an eternity to regret their rejection of life through Christ. As the Lord said of Judas Iscariot, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Better if he'd not been born, if he'd been miscarried. In fact, it's better to never have an existence than to exist in hell forever. It's true, you think about that. Better to never come into existence than to exist in that awful place in torment where you never, ever get out. And so they're worse off in every way. So what's this? These stages of apostasy. First of all, they receive an appearance of Christianity, they renounce their allegiance to Christ, and then thirdly, they reveal their actual character. And this is in verse 22. And here, apostates are likened to dogs and sows. It's quoting a proverb. It's Proverbs 26, verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And so he's talking about the dog and the swine. Now, in biblical times, packs of dogs, savage dogs, would roam the streets, scavenging for food, and they posed a threat to people. And so not so much like, you know, we love dogs in the West, in Australia today. They're almost like part of the family. That really wasn't the case back in biblical times. They were, you know, despised animals, they were scavengers, and they could do you a lot of harm. They were quite wild and feral. And so this term was used to describe different things in a negative way in the Bible. Dogs are used figuratively in Scripture to describe sodomites, the heathen, and false teachers. False teachers are called dogs. In fact, the dogs are not found in the New Jerusalem. Without a dogs, they're excluded from that holy city, you find in Revelation. And then you have the swine. They're an unclean animal. The Jews were forbidden from eating swine, known to be destructive and thoroughly filthy. Just everything about the swine is they're filthy animals. And the Lord Jesus, he used these two animals together in a figurative way when he said in Matthew 7, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And so he says, you judge, you know, if this person is just totally rejecting and you're wasting your time with that person, take the message to someone else. And it takes wisdom to discern that. But he says, these swine, they'll just trample them under their feet. That's what swine do. They don't have a respect for things that are good and beautiful. You throw something precious to a swine, it's going to trample it. And the dog, well, you throw something precious to the dog, it's liable to turn again and rend you and start attacking you. You see this imagery. Well, Peter uses this graphic illustration to describe the disgusting and depraved course of the apostate, who, having for a time left the vomit and mire of the world to embrace righteousness, finally chooses to go back to the filth of sin that he always loved. You see, and so the main point I would take from this verse 22 is that the apostate never changed his nature. Though the dog and swine may have been removed from their filth and cleansed from them, they remained a dog and a swine all along. They were never transformed. They were never changed. And, you know, that swine, you know, they might have given it the best bath available and all the shampoo, and they put the perfume on and they just made it look all pretty. And you know what? It's still a swine. Same with the dog. And this perfectly describes formalism and nominal Christianity. Multitudes of people think that being a Christian is merely following a certain lifestyle, or being baptized, or attending church, or keeping their sacraments, or whatever list it is that they have, and they think this is what it is to be a Christian. They're still dogs and they're still swine. True Christianity takes the dogs and swine of this world and transform them into sheep of Christ's fold by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A completely new creature. New creation. Anything short of this is false Christianity. And so true religion is distinguished from false by its permanent effects. You see how temporary the apostate, his religion is? It's just for a time, but he goes back. But true religion is opposite. It continues. It perseveres. It goes throughout this life and continues for eternity. You see, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Who's doing the good work? It's God. It's his grace in me. It's not my willpower. That's only temporary, but God's grace is eternal. And what he begins, that good work of grace he begins, he will complete it. Those who are justified will also be glorified. That justification that begins the moment a person believes, it continues through sanctification and all the way through glorification when we go to be with God. Romans 8 verse 30. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Romans 11 verse 29. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God. See, again, it's all God's grace working in and through us. John 10 verse 29. The Lord Jesus says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, once we're in the Father's hand, once we're in Christ's hand, no one can pluck us out of his hand. And those who come to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. John 6, verse 37. And it's Christ's intercession that preserves our faith from falling. Luke 22, verse 32. And Hebrews 3 verse 6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so a characteristic of a true believer is that he will hold fast that confidence and he will hold it fast unto the end. That's one of the marks of a true believer. But apostasy demonstrates the absence of true conversion. They have no root. We talked about that before. The stony ground here, they don't have that root. It's just superficial. There's no heart religion. And so therefore they fall away. In 1 John 2 verses 18 and 19, it says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What he's saying there, he's saying there's Antichrist, and they came to, and they joined with us. They were of us. They were part of the church. They united with us in the ordinances and in ministry and all these things. But he says, you know what? They went out. They went out from us. And he says, that is proof that they were never truly of us. They were never true believers. They remained dogs. They remained swine. Not all who profess to be saved are truly saved. Matthew 7 verse 21. Now, that's not to say that a believer can't stumble or can't fall or can't sin. That happens. But there's a difference between the unbeliever and the believer. True believers fall, but they are not utterly cast down. Psalm 37 verse 24, though he fall, this is a good man, but he falls. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The unbeliever, the Lord's not upholding him. And when he falls, he stays fallen, and he's fallen for eternity. So you see the difference there, but he shows that the character of this apostate. Oh, how often we have heard people say, I've tried Christianity and it wasn't for me. Well, did they really try Christianity? No, they're lying. They may have tried a nominal profession of religion, but never experienced true salvation. They never experienced the new birth. They were never born again. They never experienced joy in the Holy Ghost. They might have had some superficial emotional joy, but no true Holy Spirit joy. They never experienced the love of God shed abroad in the heart. They never experienced Christ indwelling them, or peace of conscience, or a renewed mind. They never tried Christianity. It was just a form of it, just a semblance of it. Anyone who tries, and we don't try Christianity, we receive Christ. Anyone who receives Christ, they will never fall away because they receive all these things and much more, and they're kept by God's power. So, but this world abounds with the false professors described in this chapter. And the Holy Spirit has given us this description so we can be on guard against them, we can expose them, we can hopefully convert them, but warn others of them also. This is why he's teaching us these things, so we can identify them. In time, they will show their true colours and go back to the world. Why do they go back to the world? because their hearts were not renewed by grace, because they remain slaves to sin and the flesh, because they do not possess God's grace to preserve them, and because they cannot endure the world's persecution. What's the real reason these Christian deconstructionists give up on their faith? It's one of the main reasons is they just can't stand the mocking of this world. They can't stand not fitting in with the world and their ways. And so they want to join in with the world. They give up their faith. And therefore the world will stop persecuting them. All of us should search our hearts to discern whether we are truly saved. Now you think of some of the characteristics of false professors. You think how we can identify them. And we should search our hearts and say, can I find any of these characteristics in my life? What are they? Well, your religion is more to be seen of men than to be seen of God. It's just outward. It's your Christianity is when you're around other Christians and when you're at church, but it's not a private religion between you and God. Your lifestyle is not consistent with your profession. And so you see your walk, it just doesn't line up with your talk. And there's all these claims made to be, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you look at your life, you think, hang on, that's not how a Christian lives. You're a different person in private than in public. Two-faced. Robert Murray McShane, he said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. And in your heart, you love the things of this world. And you feel shame when the world mocks your Christian profession. And you feel ashamed of Jesus Christ. And all these things, do I find any of these things in my heart? Is my religion just a profession? I'm a Christian because my family are. I go to church. Have you been born again? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, I'll finish with this verse. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? May we all do that examination to see whether we are in Christ. Amen.